Well, good morning. We excited? We're going to start the service off, my message off a little differently. And let me give you a disclaimer. Every message that I preach, I will use people that we don't totally agree with in my study or in reference to what I'm saying, or I'll quote different people. And that's normal. How many of you have disagreed with yourself? Okay. How many of you were not honest when you disagreed with yourself to your spouse? Yeah. Okay, all right, anyway, that's another story. We'll talk about that later. But so we're going to start off. How many of you heard of Brian Regan? Okay, he's a comedian. And so back years ago, he did this little bit that I think introduces what we're going to talk about very effectively.
I'm actually kind of quiet off stage. A lot of people don't realize that. I was at a dinner party recently. A bunch of people that I don't know. One guy talking plenty for everybody. Me, myself, right, and then I, and then myself, right, me. I couldn't tell this one about I because I was talking about myself, and then me. Beware the me monster. So I tried to jump in with a little story. I don't want to just sit there the whole night. Right when I'm done with my story, this guy goes, "That ain't nothing." Oh, well, didn't mean to waste everybody's time. Telling my nothing story. Here, let Marco Polo speak. He's back with tales of adventure. My story ain't nothing. Maybe it wasn't, because I made the mistake of trying to tell a story about having only two wisdom teeth pulled, and I learned a lesson. Don't ever try to tell a two wisdom tooth story, because you ain't going nowhere. The four wisdom teeth people are going to parachute in and cut you off at the pass. Halt! Halt with your two wisdom tooth tail! You will never complete one, trust me. I'm trying to tell my story. You know, I had some wisdom teeth pulled. I had four pulled. Oh, okay. No, five. No, nine. I had nine wisdom teeth pulled. All of mine were impacted. They were all coming in upside down. The roots were wrapped around my tongue, coming out my nose. They were tusks. I was a warthog. No anesthesia. They pulled them out with pliers. I was eating corn on the cob that afternoon. Pin the blue ribbon upon his chest. That knocks the socks off of my wisdom tooth tail. Why do people need to top other people? I've never understood it, and I see it all the time. Obviously, people get something out of it. At best, people wait for your lips to stop. Yeah, as soon as... Okay, yeah, you, me, you see the difference? You see that? Now I do. What is it about the human condition? People get something out of that. That's why I have a social fantasy. I wish I was one of the 12 astronauts who have been on our moon. They must love knowing they can be anybody's story whenever they want. They can sit back quietly at a dinner party while some other person, some me monster, is doing his thing and let him go. Let him run with the line while you be quiet. Oh, really? Let him have his moment. Yeah, I'm a big traveler. I have my business. I got my own global enterprise. I got to check. You know, driving in the Autobahn because I keep a fleet of sports cars over in Zurich. And I got a Swiss account that I want to check. Mount Kilimanjaro expedition. Might have to cancel that. You know, runway's an aspirin. A lot shorter the first time you go in there. You know, the Pacific Rim company. We're going to try to take that over. Global enterprise. I walked on the moon. Well, you have the floor, Moonwalker. You know, you mentioned driving on the Autobahn. That reminded me. Once I was driving in the Sea of Tranquility. In my lunar rover. And I, too, was worried about our speed till I remembered, wait, we're the only ones on the moon.
Yeah, I could do better than him. Beware of the me monster. Have you ever encountered the me monster? When he was going through his bit, was there anyone that came to your mind like, yeah, it's them. I know the me monster. Every time I go to talk, they're ready to like jump in and tell their story that's way greater than, or maybe you're the me monster. Here's what I think. I think we all have a little bit of me monster in us. Would you agree? I think all of us at some point in time would like to have a better story or would like to say or like to be above or like to whatever it might be. And sometimes we do. I think that the disciples struggled with this as well. Jesus' closest followers, here's what they said in Luke. He records this for us in chapter 22, verse 24. He says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of the disciples, was to be regarded as greatest. Could you imagine? I mean, think about the craziness of that statement. As they're hanging out with Jesus, they're saying, I think I'm better than you. Hey, Peter, you know how Jesus rebuked you? I'm better than you. Yeah, but Thomas, let me tell you, and they're going around, and who's the greatest, who's the greatest? And that's recorded in a couple different passages. And I want to suggest this morning that in order to cultivate an environment of growth in our church, in our community, in our homes, and in our heart, we will need to move away from the me monster. We'll need to move away from the me monster. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 37, we see it again, and I want to just allude to this because it's an introduction into where I'm heading here. Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, and James and John, remember these guys, James and John, they're disciples of Jesus, so the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Could you imagine this statement to Jesus? Jesus, listen, we're friends, right? So I got this request. I don't want you to say no. Have you ever done that to your parents? Have your kids ever done that to you? Don't say no before I finish asking my question. And Jesus responds, and I wonder if Jesus rolled his eyes. What do you want me to do for you? Is his response. And they said to him, grant to us. They had been thinking about this, and now we've got Jesus' full attention. So grant to us to sit one on your right hand and one at your left. I mean, we're the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. Like we've got it all together. Look at us. We're the me monster. We don't care which one, but we want to sit one on the right and one on the left. So just allow that for us, right, Jesus? We're buds, right? Because they're thinking the kingdom that Jesus is setting up is a kingdom on this earth, on this planet, where it's going to overrule the Roman government and overrule all others, and Jesus is going to be king, and they're going to be on the right and left-hand side. Awesome stuff. And we look at that, and we're like, man, you guys are weird. But I'm going to suggest to you that we have the me monster growing in us all the time that we need to deal with. We're no different than them. So here's what happens. The one of these two, you have James and John. John is interesting because look at where he's at, and where you see him at the end of his life is totally opposite from this point. He, at some point in time, deals with the me monster. And there's not a lot recorded about John and the experiences that he had. There's way more recorded about Peter and the experiences that he had and the things he did wrong or did right. But John was almost always there next to Peter while Peter was doing the things that he was messing up in, which is fascinating. So you'd have these three that were the closest to Jesus. You'd have hundreds that followed him, and then down to like about 100. Then you have the 12, and then the three. These are his closest followers. And here's what happens. He goes from, the me monster is very simple, right? It's just saying, look at me, isn't it? I found with kids, like, very early in their stages of life, very early, at least by 1 year old, they were saying, if they couldn't say it out loud, they were saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, right? And at what point do kids grow out of that? Yeah, some of you are still doing it, so hey, and I am too, so it's all right. Some of us never outgrow this. And here's the shift. John, who's the author of the Gospel of John, now this is really important. I'm giving you some deeper theology here by pairing these things up. John's the author of the Gospel of John. There's a little bit of debate there because he never says, I'm the author, but he gives clues otherwise that you can see throughout there. And historically, the people that were near in that age, in that day, would say, the historians of the day said that he's the one that wrote it. This is going a generation past. And so, by and large, most scholars would say that John is the author of that. John was also the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John we have in the New Testament, and also Revelations. And so you have this guy that's writing all of these things. It's fascinating when you write different things about, different events and things like that. Oftentimes, you'll look at yourself and put yourself there and talk about yourself in certain ways. Here's what John does. John speaks of this one thing more than anything. More than any other author, he speaks about this one thing, and it's fascinating. He speaks about love. John chapter 3, verse 16, and I believe this was the turning point in John's life. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so what? Loved what? The world. He didn't love just you or just me or the people, the elite. Like, he loved this group of people, that they were really nice people. Or he loved them because he loved the world. So every person in the world, past, present, future, every individual, God says, I love you. That's what John's declaring to us, and it's what Jesus said. So very simply, God's saying, I love you, and John's sitting back, and no one else recorded those words except for John. It's fascinating what he recorded and what he didn't record. He didn't record any of the parables either, which is fascinating. But there's all kinds of nuances about the Gospel of John. And so he records this, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Awesome. There's the gospel in a nutshell. There's who Jesus is, why he came, and it describes God's love for us. And I'm going to suggest to you that John went from the me monster who said, look at me, look at me, look at me, two, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And we see that in the very beginning of the book and walking it all the way through this, the Gospel of John and all of his writings, we see this over and over and over, his picture of love. Now, love is a confusing thing in our culture. Love in our culture means I accept everything about you. Well, if I love you enough and you're walking across the street and a car's about to hit you, I'm going to push you out of the way. I'm not going to accept you and say, I'm so glad you're walking across the street at this time, right? So love has those kinds of perspectives as well. So you're looking, you're saying, out of love, I'm jumping in the way and trying to be the hero in your life to save you from imminent destruction or hurt or injury or death even. And so we there's a lot more to love, and so I'd love to dive into all of the aspects of love, but I don't think we have time. So here's what John does. John refers to himself in the Gospel of John never as John. Do you know who he refers himself to? How he refers to himself? It's a pseudonym, if you will. Six different times, he refers to himself as the author of this book, this compilation of Jesus' life. He refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. This is important. It wasn't the son of Zebedee that's going to sit on the right-hand side of God. It wasn't, I was the one with Jesus all the time. It wasn't the me monster that came out. It was the me monster was crushed and broken up, and the humility in his life that came as a result of what Jesus had done for him at the end of seeing Jesus crucified and then rose again, understanding what John 3:16 really is, that God gave his son to pay for the sins of the world. After he understood all of that, then he's crushed and humbled, and he says, I'm not even worth putting out my name for people to say, look at this gospel. Look what John did. Look at John. John's doing great. John did. and tongues. It wasn't that at all. It was, don't even refer to me. I'm just the one that Jesus loved. He was so blown away by the love of Jesus that it changed everything for him. It changed his perspective on life, his perspective on people. It changed everything. Instead of it being about him and being on the right or left-hand side of God, instead of him being famous or and being the one that everyone respected and validated and valued, he looked at himself and said, oh no, none of that means anything anymore. I don't care what title you give me. I don't care if my name means anything to you. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus, because Jesus loves me. Have you grabbed onto that yet? You see, John understood how messed of it up of an individual he was. While he didn't speak out like Peter, do you know that at the end of Jesus' time on earth, and this is going to the end of the Gospel of John. John records it, and John was there with Peter and some of the other disciples. At the end, Jesus dies on the cross. He raised from the dead, and what do the disciples do after that? They go back to fishing. The thing that they're, like, it was a waste of time. They were supposed to go on mission for God, and here's what they did. They went to fishing because they were ashamed of themselves, and you can see that in the dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. So they're out there fishing, and Jesus comes up on shore, and they're just out a little bit, maybe 100 yards out, and they're out a little bit. They're not catching anything. They've been out there all night. It's morning time, and Jesus says to them, he calls out from the shore, yo, you call yourself fishermen? Okay, I added that. Put the net on the other side of the boat. And I would imagine that if you're sitting in the boat as a professional fisherman, you'd call back and say, mind your own business. You have no idea what you're talking about. Because I had a catch back then, and I did it, and I, and me, and what? Right? But here's what they did. They threw the net on the other side. This is the last miracle that we see of Jesus. And threw the net on the other side. And they realized that all of a sudden, all these fish are caught a lot. So they pull up the nets. The nets didn't break, but their boat was full of fish then. So you come to shore, and John says to Peter, John says, that's the Lord. That's Jesus. He still loves us. We denied him. Not once, but twice or three times, we abandon him. We're in an embarrassment to the whole thing that he was set up. I don't belong with Jesus anymore. Have you ever felt that way? Where you blew it in a way where you said something or you did something, you're like, I'm not even worthy to be around Jesus. I'm not worthy to be a Christian. I'm not worthy to be in church. I'm not worthy of any of this stuff. I just totally blown it. And that's where we find Peter and John, and Peter's in such a bad, he's sitting there naked, actually, which is a whole nother story, and he puts his cloak on, and they jump in, and he goes to shore, and he says, guys, let's have breakfast together. And Jesus has a discussion with Peter then, and he says, Peter, and John's right there, and you see it in context. John says, or Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Are you a fully committed follower of Jesus? And Peter responds, no. I mean, I love you this much. Like, when you're here, I love you. Like when I'm in church, like, I feel, like, spiritual. But as soon as I leave, like, not really. Or, you know, so I love you, like, when I got this inspiring message on Facebook, like, yeah, I'm there. Or when it's convenient to me, I love you, but you know my heart. You know what I looked at. You know what I said. You know what I did. You know where my finances are. You know where my friendships are. You know where my family is. You know everything about me. So therefore, you see, I've got like this much value. And Jesus responds, and he says to Peter, and it's three times in the conversation, big conversation, he says, Peter, feed my sheep. I know what you think of yourself, Peter, but let me tell you what I think of you. And John's right next to him. Let me tell you what I think of you. And John, the quiet one, sons of thunder, and not too thunderous now because he's just broken inside and just hearing what Jesus is saying to Peter. And I would imagine there's tears coming down both of their faces as they look and they say, really, me still? You want me in the group still? Like, I'm Judas. And Jesus says, yeah. And out of all of this, I believe that this is the context for John saying about him as a pseudonym for writing this Gospel of John and the others. And really he said in the Gospel of John, I am just the one that Jesus loved. It's not that I'm so lovable. It's not that I love Jesus so much. It's not, I'm not putting it down. I'm the one that loves Jesus. No, it's Jesus loves me. It's all I got. I've got nothing, but Jesus loves me. You see, he abandoned the idea of being recognized and validated by others. He abandoned the idea of being on the right and left-hand side. He abandoned all of that because being loved by Jesus was more valuable. Let me explain to you this way. Melanie and I were watching the show the other day called Chopped. Anybody watch the show Chopped? And so it's this show, it's a cooking show where they get these people that are like chefs or cooks or whatever in different places, and they're cooking these meals to impress the judges, and then they narrow it down. They have to cook all those things. And so they're cooking all these things. And one of the contestants was fascinating. They asked him, they said, why do you want to win this? It's $10,000, I think, that they win or something. And why do you want to win this? And his response broke my heart. Because he didn't say it once. He said it throughout the whole episode. He says, you know, I don't care about the money. I just want to hear my dad say, great job. I just want to hear my dad say he's proud of me. He said that several times. And I'm sitting there like, what? You know? And he was a phenomenal cook, and he got down to he lost. But he said it several times. So moral of the story, I don't know. He needs counseling. But at the end of that, like he gets into second place, right? And he gets cut. And he said this. I hope my dad can still be proud of me. You know, it brought me back to this. John said about himself, my Father in heaven, Jesus, loves me. I didn't even get on the show, and Jesus loves me. I wasn't first place. Jesus loves me. Whew. The God of this universe sends his son to this earth, and he picked me to be with him, and he watched me mess up, and he watched me be the me monster, and me, myself, and I. He saw all of that, and he said at the end of that, I love you. I love you. Whew. You see, I think many people are waiting for recognition from people around them. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're waiting for recognition from your spouse, where your spouse says, man, I noticed that you, or I think you're, or maybe it's from your kids. You're doing all kinds of things for your kids, and that seems to be our culture today. If you do all kinds of things for your kids will say, man, you're the greatest parents ever. Thanks for driving me here and going here and doing this vacation and all these other things. And there's this kind of consumption of, I hope that my kids will say, I'm a great parent. Or my friends will on Facebook because I'm noticing or I'm making them notice all the things I'm doing for my kids or my spouse or whoever. And you're looking for some affirmation. You're looking for some recognition from people around you that says, hey, you are so, like, lovable. You're so great, while you're kind of going on and on and on. And it's, sometimes it's not intentionally. It's just where we are. There's this gaping hole inside of us that says, me, me, me. And God created us with that gaping hole, not for others to validate, but for him to dive into it and say, but I love you more than every human being on this planet. I love you more. I saw all the mistakes that you made, past, present, and future, and I declare that I love you. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you, I know this message is for someone here today, that you hear that very clearly and say, I've been searching for love in all these places, and my spouse, my kids, my parents, my whoever, all the things, my boss, I'm looking for someone to say they love me, and it's not coming. Listen, God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to die on the cross to pay for all of our sin, not just as so that we can come to church. Jesus didn't die so we could come to church. Do you realize that? There should be an amen to that, right? Jesus didn't die so we could come to church. Jesus died on the cross to conquer sin and death so that we can have a relationship with him. So that while we're going through the worst of our lives, and some would say going through hell on earth, but I would say it's not hell on earth because hell is separation from God. But while we're going through what feels like this excruciating pain that hell represents, it's not the same because God wants to and can be with us if we allow him, if we're not pushing him away. And I find it fascinating that even while we push him away, he's still saying, hey, he's still knocking, saying, hey, listen, I know you're in there. Because he loves us. We cannot cultivate an environment of growth until we move away or shift away from the look at me to he loves me. We cannot cultivate a culture of or environment of growth. It won't happen. You'll never grow in your heart if you don't deal with this. You'll never grow a home if you don't deal with this. You'll never grow a church. You'll never reach the community if we don't deal with this. And I'm saying you, but I'm talking about me as well. It cannot happen. Because if all we care about is look at me, it messes everything up. So I want to apply this to the church because that's where we are. When a church shifts away from the me monster, everything changes. But I believe the nemesis of the church, the evangelical church today, is the me monster. You say, what? But we're nice people. I know. I think, here's my perspective. I think the world often looks at evangelicals, and I'm kind of throwing a shot at us, and I use evangelicals very loosely, okay? But I think the world often looks at evangelicals as the me monster because we spend so much time telling everyone else how right we are, how great we are, how we have everything together, and they don't. The world often refers to evangelicals as the people that are so highly judgmental. Well, the only way to be judgmental is if you think you have it all together. You catch that? It's a very simple statement. It's not that you can't say, hey, I want to point something out to help you. That's totally different. We don't bother listening and loving. We just have something to say, so we're going to say it to you because we can say it better than anybody else, and we're harsh even. I think we often talk about how great we are in other ways as well. And here's what's happened in the past 20 years with the church kind of growth movement. We talk about me, mine, and how, and look at this, and look, we've got contemporary music. And go to the world, and look at the music we have. And they're like, I went to a Pink Floyd concert. That was way better than what you got. And here's what we're doing. We're saying, here, look at me. And we dress casual, and we, you know, we have this, and we have, and we get into the me monster. And I don't think that Jesus ever called for the church to be all about me. Some of you confused. John chapter 13, verse 34. We're going to jump into the Gospel of John, look at two different passages, and then we'll close. John chapter 13. So if you want to open there with me and follow along, we're in John chapter 13. Jesus says in verse 31, he's talking with his disciples. And John, by the way, records several messages of Jesus where none of the other Gospels do. It's fascinating what he records. But he does this in verse 31. Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said, the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 34. So here's the, he's saying this, I've been telling you this all along. Now verse 34, I'm going to give you this. He says, a new commandment I give to you. And now, this is what I've told you up until now, so pay attention. I'm giving you this new commandment. Wait, Jesus, are you kidding me? We've been in the Jewish law and all this. We have the 600 and some odd laws, and you're going to do a new commandment. Yes, I'm giving you a new commandment, so pay attention. And everyone stops. Jesus has something brand new for us. And this is something that really is in stark contrast to the culture of that day and in the culture of our day as well in different aspects. He says, "This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that you love one another." And I think this passage is the one that's been preached on more here in the past 5 years than any other passage, probably. I've ever heard this many times. Why? Because I think we need to get this. I think we need to get this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I am fully committed to doing what is best for you at all times." That's love. I'm fully committed to doing what is best for you at all times. He says in this context, "just as I have loved you." So be like Jesus with other people. He says, "you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So here's what he does. He shifts the attention away from the me monster. And he says, here's how you know a church is a church. Here's how the community will see that the church is a real deal. Here's the reputation that every church should have. They love each other and they love Jesus because of what Jesus has done for them. That's it. They've got great music. I don't care. But they dress. I don't care. They've got this building. I don't care. They've got this preacher. I don't care. They've got the choir. They've got greeters. They got whatever. Do they love? Do they love one another? Because that's the identification marker that Jesus puts on the church. "By this, the world, those that don't know me yet, will look in at the church, and they're going to say about the church, they love me, and they love each other." It's fascinating. In what way? In the way that Jesus loved them. How many times do you think Jesus could have blown the disciples apart? So I'm hoping you read the Bible all the time. Like, between Sunday and Sunday, I want you to read the Bible. You with me? Yes. Okay, good. All right. I was nervous there. Okay, so we read the Bible. And so as you read the Bible, it's fascinating when you see what the disciples did or what they didn't do. And it's fascinating to see what Jesus didn't say. Like, as a parent, my kids are doing something, and I'm like, you shouldn't do that. I'll just say it. Like, everybody knows me. I don't beat around the bush. I just plow right through the bush. That's just the way I roll. I've learned over the years that maybe the bush doesn't need to be mowed over. You follow me? And so I'll just keep to myself. Why? Because I see that Jesus didn't blow up the bush all the time. He didn't mow it over and run to kind of beat everybody down while he could have. He could have pointed out every little mistake that the disciples made all the time. Right? But he didn't. He loved on them in a way that he picked out very precise, intentional times to disciple, to encourage, to grow them. Which takes me to John chapter 17. So turn just a couple pages in your Bible over to John chapter 17. And he says this in verse 20. "I do not ask," and Jesus is praying now, and John's recording this prayer as Jesus is praying. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So he's praying for the next generation and all the generations after that are following Jesus. He's praying for us now. Here's his prayer for you and I. Is the picture we get. He says in verse 21, John 17, 21, "that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And here's the whole picture. As the world looks into the church, they're going to say, wow, they love each other. There is a great deal of unity there. They love Jesus. There's something special going on there. Why? Because you have four generations that gather under the same roof. Have you ever tried to figure out how to get along with your grandparents? Grandparents, your grandkids, right? Sometimes, like, what are you thinking, man? Like, why would you ever do that? You need to get rid of that old flip phone, you know, and all kinds of other things that we kind of criticize about them. And you're wearing that. I think you wore that back in the 70s. Still good. What? You know, or whatever. Why don't you spend your money this way? Or why don't you save your money? Or why are you wearing hair like that? Or why do you got earrings all over? And why is a tattoo? And we never did that when we were. And you have all these things. And here's what happens. In one roof, you've figured out how four generations can get along together. And the world looks and says, well, that's weird. How does that work? And let's go a little further. Because this is so true of our area, the way it should be, and the way I see it working in our context, is that we should have ethnicities from all over the world that gather in one roof, and we all get along well together. So we honor different backgrounds, we honor different traditions, we honor different perspectives, and we love each other. Is that what's going on in church? You see, what I think happens way more, and it's the subtle things, not the overt things, but it's often the subtle things, the little things here and there. Here's what I see that continues to be the problem that must be addressed on a regular basis. I think we have the whole look at me philosophy that keeps on creeping back into our lives and into our church. Instead of being all about He loves me. He loves me enough that I could play this song. He loves me enough that I could sing this song. He loves me enough that I could cut the grass. He loves me enough that I could be in the nursery. He loves me enough that I can care for you. He loves me enough that I can pick up or take out the trash or whatever it might be. He loves me enough that I'm allowed to, I get the opportunity and privilege to. And I don't need a plaque on the wall. I don't need anybody to recognize. I do this just because He loves me. And I didn't deserve to be loved. And here's the temptation we always are going to face. And some are working at this better than others, and some we're working on, and we're all a work in progress, right? Yes, we are, okay? I'll answer for you. We're a work in progress, so we're all at different stages of development in this, and we all go forward and backwards at times. But here's the reality. In order to be this and cultivate an environment of growth here, we need to stop certain things and start certain things, okay? So here's what we need to stop. We need to stop criticizing and start encouraging. Stop criticizing and start encouraging. Stop criticizing and start encouraging. Did you catch that yet? What is it to criticize? To criticize is simply saying, look at me! I have a better way for you to do this. Isn't that what a critic is doing? I would have never done it this way. Me, me, me. Look at me and how I would do it. You are just not doing this so well. And the person that's being criticized is like, well, I'm so sorry I even stepped into doing that. Isn't that how you feel when you're criticized? I don't know why I even stood up today. I don't know why I even tried to mow the grass this week. I don't know why I did that or why that. I must not have cooked it. And you have all of these on the backside of what's happening from criticism. And it's, look at me, I could do it better. Here's what humility does. Here's what a broken person like John does. A person that recognizes at the foot of the cross, that recognizes, here I am, I've totally messed up before God. And at the end of that, I abandon. Look, I messed up so often. I shouldn't be. But he says to me, I love you. And out of that flows this. Out of that, instead of criticizing, we start encouraging. We start encouraging. I'll never forget the particular season that I was going through in ministry here, going back about 18 years ago. I was going through a hard time where I was going through some different challenges where I had made mistakes or there was some criticism that it was all together, and it was just a hard season. And Pastor Vaughn was the pastor at that time. He gave me a card. And here's, you got to know the context. He knew where I was messing up. Because he was watching. I have the card still on my desk today. And he gave me a card, and on the front of the card was this tiger. And I got a card from my boss. I got a card from Pastor Vaughn. I have high respect for Pastor Vaughn. And I open up the card, and I'm reading this card. And if you knew inside my heart, you knew I was broken down, just destroyed, saying, what is the point of what I'm doing? I didn't do so great here. I didn't do as good because they told me I'm not as good. They told me I'm not that great. They told me, and I have all these different things, and some were right, and some were just critics. Fair enough. And on the inside of the card, he says, some days, life just feels like a lion's after you. But keep going. I love you, and I'm proud of you. Do you know, that meant the world to me that day? Because he could have jumped on the bandwagon of criticism. He could have said, well, if you would have done this, it would have been better. If you would have been, and man, I find myself this constant tension, right? Of instead of criticizing, looking for ways to encourage. Instead of, yeah, you are messed up. If you would just join the crowd of not messed up people. That's not it. It's encouraging and saying, you know, God loves me. God loves you. Let's work this out together and let's keep on going. Here's a second one. If you're going to build a culture of just growth and such, you're going to stop condemning and start edifying. Condemning says, look at me, I'm better than you. It's not simply, I could do better. To condemn is to say, I am better than you, as a matter of fact. I mean, I would never do what you're doing. I would have never said what you said. I'm so much better than you. That's someone who condemns. And you may not say that outright, but in order to speak the words that you're speaking, you must have that inside of your heart where you think that about yourself, and you're saying to them, listen, this is where it's at. You're like, I'm just trying to help you out, brother, and I'll pray for you. So instead of condemning, start edifying. To edify is to build up. It's looking for ways to build up. Looking for something that is going on that you can strengthen them. Don't you find that the life that we're living beats you down? How do you agree with that? Raise your hand if you agree with that. You feel beat down, right? If you have people around you that are building you up, doesn't that strengthen you for the day that's going to beat you down? And that's what loving each other looks like. We don't sit back passively and say, we're actively looking for ways to edify and build up. We're actively looking for ways to build up our spouse, or build up our child, to build up our friend, to build up whoever. We're looking around saying, I'm going to find ways to build you up, to give you the strength to get through this day. I'll throw one out my wife. It's whatever. Yesterday, she sent me a text, and it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She knew I was outside, or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. She knew I was outside doing some work, and she texted me and said, and I could read it, but I won't. She just said, hey, it's really hot out there. Make sure you're taking care of yourself. Nothing that you're doing is worth your health. Next text, I love you. Yeah, I'm gushing on her. It could have been, why aren't you in the air conditioner? Why are you out there doing this? Why are you not at home with me right now? Why are you, that's the condemning. I'm doing the right thing, you're doing the wrong thing, could be the condemning. But instead, it was edifying and building me up and saying, hey, listen, I know that you're, and I love you. Here's the third thing. Very simply, humility finds a way to build up. If you're not a humble person, if you're not a broken person, and all that's there is the me monster, you'll never find a way to build people up. The only reason you build people up is so that they can turn around and build you up. It's a very odd cycle that you see people get caught in. Here's the third thing. We stop complaining and start serving. We stop complaining and we start serving. We stop saying, oh, man, this is so horrible. I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe, and oh, this is horrible. And all of this, we stop saying, look at me, I deserve better, is what complaining is. Instead, in humility, you see the problem and you start to serve. You see the problem and you start to serve. Instead of complaining about the things that you're involved in, oh, man, we don't have enough, or oh, man, this isn't good, oh, somebody's got to do this, and oh, it's so dirty, or so, and we have all the complaining, instead of anything like that, we look for areas to serve. This year, I'm excited for one of the areas that a couple ladies, and I didn't tell them I was going to say this about them, but I don't care. A couple of ladies are doing something that they're passionate about. And there's several people. I just want to point out two people. Shelly DeZudi came to me back in, oh, I forget when, months ago. And she said, Pastor, God's got it on my heart that the ladies of the church, I know that we've done this before and there's been some great things, but right now I feel like we need to have a small group together where we're talking about things of God together and building relationships in that way. And said, it's not anything, it's not a criticism, it's just, I just feel like that's where we need to be and just following God. And said, and talk to Cassie. And Cassie, when she says the same thing, she wants to partner up with me, and the two of them are partnering up. And so they followed this thing through, and they began to do a small group study together, building relationships, getting to know each other, and getting to know God better every other week. Now, at the same time, you've got other things going on with the ladies as well. I'm not taking away from anything else. I'm just pointing out, that's a point of celebration. It's I see something that could be better. And instead of saying, man, oh, man, we don't have a ladies, you know, small group going on. And, other churches, they have that. I can't believe nobody has that. And must be, Pastor, what did you do wrong? And then it's, oh, pastor's wife, and that's what she's supposed to do. And, oh, I would never, if I was a pastor's wife or I was the pastor, I would never. And those are the things that go on in our mind, right? Because it's criticizing, it's condemning, it's complaining. It's kind of the norm. But instead it was, no, you know what? God's put this on my heart for me to step up and do. And it wasn't to shame anybody. It was just because God said, let's do this. And I've heard several times in the past couple of weeks about several ladies that say, I'm so glad I'm coming to that. I'm so glad that's going on. There's been so much encouragement in that. It's awesome. And I would love for our church to continue that idea. If you see something that's not quite right, don't just sit back and say, man, I'll tell you, I would never have done that. Oh, I wouldn't. It's not. Let's get rid of the me monster. And get back to loving the way God wants us to. You see, our worship service should be a celebration of God's love for us and our love for each other, right? That should be our worship service always, that we're getting together and say, can you believe that God still loves me? You see, we are made for this. We were made to be loved by God. It's not accidental that we need this. It's not accidental that we have a huge hole in our heart saying, I want to feel loved. It's not accidental that we're isolated and alone. It's not accidental that we're sometimes depressed and sad or whatever it is. That's not accidental. God says, yes, you're made to have a hole in your heart for me to be there in it. You're not self-sufficient like me, like God is. Instead, your sufficiency is found always and only in me. And so that's a life of pursuing and understanding and continuing to work on. I'm still trying to figure all that out, but I know the truth is there. So my question as we close is this. Is there someone that you need to encourage today? Is there someone you need to edify? Is there someone that you need to serve? That's applying this, right? That's getting in the car and going somewhere. Not just, oh, yeah, that was good. It's, I want to be loving. And here's how I'll love. I'm going to encourage someone, I'm going to build someone up, or I'm going to serve. So God, I'm all yours. Because I am the disciple that Jesus loved and continues to love and love and love. And I just want to be used by you, God. And so we shift away from, look at me, and keep pushing into, God loves me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Help us never, ever to get over that. We just want to praise your name for what you've done. We want to thank you, God, for your grace, your mercy, your love. And Lord, I pray for some that this is brand new information or they've heard this a little bit, they're not quite getting it. Lord, open their eyes and their ears to your love for them. And Lord, may we be a unified group, a unified church that resists the urge to complain or criticize or condemn. And Lord, we follow you because we're humbly walking and following after you. And I pray that we'd be known for that. And we give you praise. Through Jesus, I pray. Amen.